This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
It's important to you, and I had a recent example just thinking about Hurricane Matthew. How many of you were in town during Hurricane Matthew? I know that's most of us here with that. I'm pretty confident that all of you participated in guarding things that were important to you, right? I remember my brother asked me who owns a house on the beach in Cape Canaveral, was in things me and getting sandbags in place and so on. And by God's grace, he had very little damage with that. But even more importantly was guarding my family. Make sure that we had a plan. Even at one point, we even said, all right, here's going to be our kind of safe room in the house if things get bad. There was a whole process of guarding going on. And I bet you participated in that as well, too. Why? Because you guard things that are important to you. And you absolutely guard things that are sacred to you. And probably all of us would agree there's nothing more sacred, more important in our lives than our loved ones. And Hurricane Matthew was a great example of that. So Paul, as he is writing, just a picture here of what it might look like him in prison, as he was writing there with that, he told Timothy to guard the gospel because it was so important for that. You know, this reminded me of another picture I saw a few years back. Maybe some of you have read it, too. Back in 2005, Second Lieutenant Jim Cathy was killed in Iraq before his funeral service. His wife, who was pregnant, her husband, before his funeral. He was a Marine, and some of his Marine friends said, would you like us to stand guard? And she said, that would be nice. And all night long, a Marine stood guarding what was important to him. What a great picture. Put in simple words, a picture's worth 1,000 words, of what guarding can look like and what it can represent for that. At stake are the souls of men and women for eternity. The Apostle Paul knows that. Timothy knows that. And he wants Timothy to be reminded of that. He wants the church to know this. Well, so here's the worth of guarding. The gospel or the good news, which is what the people need. Souls of men and women are held in the balance for eternity. Well, this week we're going to look at three ways in this particular section that we heard read this morning of chapter 2. But I want to look at three this morning. The first one is this. Three ways to guard the gospel. First one, trusting the gospel giver. Trusting the gospel giver. Look at verses 9 through 12. We read it once. Let me read it again with this. We're actually going back to say further and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard it until that day which has been entrusted to me. So I already mentioned the gospel means good news. But think about it for a second. If you don't trust the source, you usually don't trust the news, right? Like how many of you put high on your list, and I apologize, anybody here has this profession. But how many of you would go to a used car salesman and list them as one of those top, most reliable people to give you truthful, 100% accurate information, right? Probably not many of us. How many of you would read a report by ISIS and go, you know, this is golden. This is truth. This has got to be accurate. How many of you are going to watch a presidential debate this week and think truth is streaming through the TV set? Sad, but right. Who the source is determines its reliability of truthfulness. It's just a simple truth of life. However, doctors and nurses who still maintain, according to the statistics, with some of the highest people we trust, we're much more likely to trust somebody in that position. We're much more likely to trust a friend, somebody we've known for a long time. And we are even more likely to trust a family member who sticks with us through the good and bad times and has been committed to us. We have a bond, a blood bond. In a relationship, if you don't trust the source, you don't trust the news. And this is good news, the gospel. And the Apostle Paul wants to remind us, you can trust him because it's from God himself. He even describes that this gospel gives death and he brought life. He says he made promises and these are guarded by his character. His perfect holiness. He is without deceit. He is pure in truth. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He made promises that are guarded by his power. Who else can make a power that has the ability to fulfill it like God? The one who spoke and the universe took shape and took form. And who spoke and every animal on land or in the ocean came to life. And who spoke and breathed life into the nostrils of the first man and the first woman. That's the power behind the one who makes the promise and who offers the good news. And it's the one also who has adopted us into his family and called us beloved children. This is why Paul was not ashamed, because he knew the gospel giver. This is why Paul is convinced that God will guard what's been given to him until that day, he says here. I like what Paul says in his letter to Romans. Read, so with him, graciously give us all things. And this is a very important verse for you to hear on this point here. Because sometimes I know in my own walk, my own life, and those I've walked with as other Christians and those in this church, we have sometimes an easier time believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He gave me what I needed most. But oh my gosh, how am I going to pay this bill this month? That blows my mind. Oh, I know he saved me from hell. I know he's going to hold my soul in his arms and protect me and bring me to eternal life. But I really want to know what's going to happen in this broken relationship I have, or the struggle in my marriage, or the problem with my kids, or kids, the problem with my parents. Sometimes there's a great chasm between being able to trust God for some things and not for others. But so important here is to realize, think about it for a second. If God didn't spare his own son and gave him freely for you, giving you what you need most, will he not also graciously give you everything else that you need? Some questions I want you to ask yourself about this morning. Where do you feel genuine need in your life? Where do you feel genuine need? Now, this is audience participation time. This is where everybody in the room here can think of something that feels like a real need. Probably has already popped in your head. Let me give you some examples. Is it money, maybe, for something critical? Maybe something you think you need. Maybe it's a bill that you owe or something you're in debt for. Do you know the gospel giver? Like the Apostle Paul was talking about. Do you know that he promises that he will meet our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Do you know that he might clarify that what you think is a need maybe really isn't? He might circumvent and actually give you a need that's even deeper and more important. Every good parent has had a small child say, I need that candy, right? Do is in dinner first. And then we can maybe talk a little candy afterwards. Parent knows what the child really needs. Jesus said himself, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father in heaven know how to give perfect gifts to his children? Will he not give the Holy Spirit? Perhaps a critical need this morning is forgiveness from things in your past or things that might haunt you. Maybe that was one of the first things that popped in your head, or maybe it is now. Of going, yeah, I just can't. I've never want somebody to know that because I'm so ashamed of it. And it lingers over like a cloud. You're hoping nobody will ever discover it or know it, but you can't shake it or get away from it. Do you know the gospel giver? Because the Apostle Paul wants you to know that he promises to forgive our sins if we confess them and turn away from them, no matter what they are. He promises to remove our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. If that doesn't sound too good to be true, then you're missing the power. And how can you do that? Because he poured out judgment and wrath on his son instead of you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you are feeling the need of needing healing from a serious sickness or an illness of some type. Do you know the gospel giver? Do you know that he promises perfect healing ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth through Jesus Christ? He is gracious to offer healing so much of the time, even this side of heaven with that. And if he doesn't, he promises to use it. You know, the Apostle Paul, who was out healing and even raising people from the dead, had some kind of a thorn in the flesh, according to 2 Corinthians. He asked the Lord three different times to take it away from him. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. he doesn't heal you in your weakness, he has a desire to reveal his strength in a way that you would not have known before. That's a good God. That's the gospel giver. Maybe it's a broken relationship from a significant person in your life. Maybe it's between a spouse. Maybe it's between a child. Maybe it's with a parent. Maybe it's with a friend. But do you know the gospel giver? Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to know it. He wanted Timothy to make sure the church knew it. The Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we know it here today, that God is the God of reconciliation. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he would give us hearts that will move in power to move towards reconciliation. That's a two-way street. I understand that. But he empowers us to know that just as we've been forgiven an unimaginable debt, that we can be in a position and ability by God's grace to release and to forgive others. It's a process, but he promises to carry us through that. Maybe your need this morning is the strength to deal with wounds from your past, or needing a freedom from a bondage of a particular sin, or several different kinds of sin. Do you know the gospel giver? Do you know that he says he makes all things new? And he brings beauty from ashes. And he has the power to break the chains of sin and death. That's the gospel giver. And that is offered. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? First and most important way that we guard the gospel is remembering the gospel is worth guarding because of who the gospel giver is. Second way we guard the gospel from this text, I believe, this morning is believing the gospel message. Not just trusting the gospel giver, but believing the actual gospel message that's been communicated, that he worked so hard to clarify by sending his son. And his son spoke and gave to us as well. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul exhorts Timothy. And the church is exhorted. We are exhorted this morning. As it is important to trust the God, in also Paul's letter to the Romans, he says this in Romans 1, verse 16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Verse 13 we just read, he says a couple things. First, he says, well, not follow the path, deviate from that. Why? Well, he says in another letter to Galatians, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As far as I'm aware, this is the only time that the original gospel that was given to him in his revelation as he met and encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it was communicated to him to pass it on that this is the gospel message. And it's so important to not deviate from it. Second, he goes on to say this pattern of sound words, which is found in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The gospel message is all about and centered on Jesus Christ. We're not only to preach a different gospel, but we're not to modify in any way the one that we have. Look at what he says. This is later in the same letter. We'll preach on this in a few weeks. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And I'm afraid to guess how many books in the Christian bookstore or online that are called Christian books have followed a pattern that are more concerned with itching ears and can link themselves rather than give us the truth. We talked about it last week, and it's important enough that God has given out his spirit. We read in the book of Acts the scriptures to see that what they were hearing was true. Let me encourage you as the pastor of Christ's kingdom, but also if you're a guest here, wherever you are, wherever you attend church, wherever you is in teaching what the Bible teaches, that it's true. Because it's very, very important. And we're told that we have an enemy that would very much like us to be deceived. That's his very nature. He would very much, in fact, he uses scripture, right? Remember when Satan tempted Jesus himself directly? He quotes scripture, and he probably knows it better than we do. But he distorts it. You can always know because it always has at its center self or something other than God. Be careful not to modify it. Be careful not to add to it or take away from it. Let me give you some application thoughts. We believe a different gospel. We fall into not guarding the gospel when we say that we need Jesus plus something else. Now, I know you don't really actually say this with your mouth, but I think we believe and act like this with our actions in many ways. Like, for example, I need Jesus. I know that, but I also need Jesus out. But when you live in such a way that either anger when you don't get it or anxiety comes out when you don't get what you want or think that you deserve, is your heart really my salvation is what I'm? See, there are very subtle ways that we can add or mix or modify the gospel. Parents is all that I need. Is it Jesus and well-behaved kids? Parents? That what really matters and what really can make me most angry or can really give me the most anxiety is when my kids don't perform the way I think they should perform, because then it reflects upon me and then I can't feel good about myself and I can question my own worth. See, that's believing a different gospel than knowing my worth comes in who I am in Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. It's a powerful difference. Is it Jesus and a member at my church or denomination? Well, as long as you're a member at my church, specific church, or my denomination, or my church that has this camp of religious beliefs or theological beliefs, then you're good to go with it. Versus understanding that the body of Christ is diverse. Not that there aren't essential truths that we should hold. We already know the gospel is the essential truth. But we understand and we trust that it's not trusting in our understanding, which is so small compared to God's, but trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone. Is it Jesus and being married? I know many people over the years that I've met who are single who just thought, you know, my life doesn't matter too much because I'm not married. Or I'm no longer married. Has marriage been elevated to be Jesus in obedience? Or Jesus in the right political candidate to endorse on your car bumper or on your Facebook page? Let's just be real for a moment here. I can't tell you how much, I mean, you're probably with me just sick and tired of there is a Christian perspective of how you must believe and vote for this candidate based on this reason. And if not, there must be something wrong with you. If that drives you to anxiety, and if that drives you to anger, let me tell you, you are believing a false gospel. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. That will be determined by, do you repent from that? Do you see that and come back and go, no, it's really about serving and loving Jesus Christ and being obedient to the Great Commission. And Jesus has done just fine throughout history and time, working with very bad leaders at different times. Most of the time, he's still on his throne. And one day, every knee will bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What do I have to worry about? Here's the test. I've already kind of hinted at it. I want you to think about this. If any of these areas or others that you could add to the Jesus and are creating consuming anger, are creating consuming anxiety in your life right now, then there's a really good chance that you're believing a modified, a different gospel. And let me encourage you, repent of it today. Turn from it today. Find and remind yourself by his Spirit of the one true gospel. The gospel is worthy of guarding. Guard it by trusting the gospel giver, but guard it also by believing the gospel message. Jesus and him alone is all you need for righteousness before God, for value before God, for significance before God. Jesus and him alone. Well, a third thing I think from this text this morning we see as well, too, that we can guard the gospel not just by trusting the gospel giver, not just believing the gospel message, but also relying on the gospel messenger. Relying on the gospel messenger. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That's not just a token thing like going like, let me throw up a little token thing for the Holy Spirit because we haven't talked about the third person of the Trinity yet. And I really should include it. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul is really saying by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you is how you are to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The Holy Spirit, you see, is the gospel messenger. He brings the gospel to our understanding and he makes the gospel alive in us. Let me show you a couple passages that speak to this. Here, Paul writing in Titus 3, he says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. How has he saved us? By the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is coming and not just taking a message through your ears. He's applying the message of faith into your heart. The Holy Spirit is the courier. He's the delivery person. He's God himself. Also, look what Jesus himself says in John chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Who's responsible for coming and speaking and reminding you of God's truth as you've read it in his word and bringing it back to mind? The Holy Spirit. He continues to work in our lives and being a messenger, communicating the truths of God to our heart, convicting us of sin. We could read a bunch of other passages that talk about the role of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. Interceding for us with groans and moanings deeper than we can understand. One who teaches us and prays through us. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Paul reminds Timothy that the way to guard the gospel is through the Holy Spirit. And relying on the Holy Spirit involves at least two things. One, abandoning our default of trusting the flesh. And two, obviously embracing the new life by trusting the Spirit. Two things. Relying on the Holy Spirit involves two things. Abandoning our default of trusting the flesh. And then secondly, embracing the new life of trusting the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5, 16 through 17. Paul writing again, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. It means walk in the power of the flesh, and what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It means that there should be really little confusion of when you're one or the other. Really sense that, especially when we can see, when we start walking in the Spirit, it is very different than the default pattern that happens. In a nutshell, the flesh is self-focused and self-dependent. And on the contrary, the Spirit is Christ-focused and Christ-dependent. Let me say that again. In the flesh, by your default, you will be self-focused and self-dependent. But when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you become Christ-focused and Christ-dependent. So, I've had a lot of fun with it already. Let's keep it going with the presidential campaign. In a discouraging presidential campaign like we're in, okay, the flesh says this. Be motivated to panic. Try to control the outcome. The Spirit of the living God says, be motivated to pray and trust God with the outcome. He's got it. He's not slipping off the throne for a few moments on November 8th or whatever it is. There is a big difference between what the default of the flesh will do and what the new life of the Spirit will do. Jesus himself said, remember on the Garden of Gethsemane to his disciples who were having trouble staying awake to pray, he says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows there is a battle going on in the life of the believer. It's not saying if you struggle with the flesh here thing that you're not a Christian. It's saying if you understand there is a struggle and then you understand there is a need to be empowered by the Spirit, you are a Christian. He's inviting you to come and trust him, to turn away from that. And almost everybody I have met is struggling with this political campaign, including me. So I just want to repent with you this morning. Say, enough's enough. Let's pray. Let's release it. Let's turn it over to the Lord. He's got this. Vote your conscience. Which, by the way, my encouragement to you is when most of you maybe already are grandparents, but when you are a grandparent, and by the way, I'm going to be one in April. Did you know that? That's really kind of cool. What am I going to tell when baby Puckett is old enough to ask me, who did you vote for in the 2016 election for president? I want to be with a clean conscience, say, here's who I voted for and why, and not be ashamed and not be like, well, I kind of did this because of this or whatever. Whatever that is. Don't vote, vote. Vote third party, vote one. I don't know what, but it. And then go on with that. What about when you're encountering hurting people? When you encounter hurting people, here's what the flesh says. The flesh says, okay, how can I help fix them? How can I help them get back on their feet? Because, you know, deep down, it's kind of a little bit of a burden on me when somebody's not doing well and they're needing my help, because they're let's get past this. That's very different than what I think the Spirit of the living God whispers in our heart, which is, how can I understand them? And how can I stand with them so they know they're not alone? Very, very different. Do you realize that Jesus could have spent every waking moment correcting people? I mean, he read people's thoughts. He could have just gone around and gone, like, dude, that off. And the only time he really confronted people on sin directly, religious, arrogant, prideful people that weren't going to hear it any other way. And then all the other time he was walking beside people, coming alongside them, showing them mercy and grace. Was he tolerating their sin? Absolutely not. They knew there was something different about him. They were drawn to him. That's what the spirit is, the Spirit of Jesus. Okay, if we're not looking and smelling like Jesus, the problem is not with Jesus. And there is a Christian flesh that thinks the right thing to do is to be strong or do this or do whatever else that. You know what? And that's just as pagan and just as ungodly as Satanism. In fact, it may be worse because it's so hard to see. That's why Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious, the most religious folks, the people that look the best in his day, he said, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are strong words. What about your experience? You encouraged to pray for them that God would change them. Because if they were just less arrogant, if they were just more humble, just saw what they did was wrong, if they were just could come and really own what they need to own. That's how the flesh talks. The Spirit of God says, God, change me. Because your word says that before I can get the splinter out of my brother's eyes, I got to first get the log out of my own, and then I'll see clearly how to get the splinter out of my brother's eye. That's what the Spirit of God leads you to do. Very different. How about when facing opposition or obstacles? Whatever it is in your life, and everybody here can relate to one, right? You got one opposition, you got one obstacle today that you can think about. Ask yourself, is your flesh, are you listening to the flesh that says, and encouraging you to ask God, why are you letting this happen to me, God? Because I thought you were good. I know you may not say that out loud, but is that what your heart, your flesh, is that the voice you're listening to? Are you listening to the voice of the Spirit that says, ask God, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? Because I know you're up to good. There is a huge difference between those two things. And walking. If you think guarding the gospel is about apologetics, about defending it to your non-Christian neighbor, saying, well, this is true because you're wrong. Now, Satan would love for you to think that's what it's about. But it's not. You guard the gospel by believing the gospel message. You do it by relying on the gospel messenger, the Holy Spirit. That is how the gospel is guarded. And it's worth guarding. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would, by your grace, allow us to guard the gospel. I love how the Apostle Paul says he's entrusted to you knowing that you will guard it. And then he goes on to say by your Holy Spirit, he's guarding it. God, you got this, but you've given us the responsibility of guarding it as well. So God, we come and we ask that you would pour out your power this morning. God, let us not forget who the gospel giver is. Let us not forget what the gospel message is. It's not Jesus and anything else. It's just Jesus. And let us, God, not forget where the power comes from through your messenger. That we are to live, keeping in step, walking with the Holy Spirit. So God, even though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, God, we thank you that your strength is greater and stronger. So would you empower us? Would you encourage us? Would you equip us? And do that all for your glory and all for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.